Today, the pastor wants to speak to you on the subject, encouragements to the Christian home. Encouragements to the Christian home. And you may be saying, well, I'm just a single person. Well, if you have a place to live, that is your home. That can be a Christian home, even though you are a single person. Encouragements to the Christian home. I speak on this subject because it appears that the American home is in trouble. It appears that the foundation of the American home seems to be crumbling in places, and the institution of marriage is suffering an erosion in this cultural realignment that we're in. Since 1950, marriage has been dropped 35%. Since 1970, marriage has fallen 20%. As a matter of fact, one out of eight Americans will never marry. We've hit a place in America where in the last few years, 50% of all the marriages end in divorce or separation. And these things have weakened the Christian family. The single parent and the two earner family arrangements are very common today, and this has changed the traditional pattern of father as the breadwinner and mother as the keeper of the children. And this issue of child care is prevalent in the news media today. It's a concern of many lawmakers around the country, and the issue is so great that we wonder what it's going to happen. But we all would agree in one thing, that taking care of the children are very, very important. But it seems like taking care of the children now is being taken out of the family setting and put into settings that are very complex. They're placed into settings maybe by the government or other institutions. The family is suffering. But I want to give encouragement to us all today, whether we are married or whether we're going to get married, that there is great light at the end of the tunnel, and the light comes from the Father of lights, who gives to all liberally. And what he has given to us today is some encouragements to our families. Now, this sermon is not duties of husbands and wives and children that they have one to another. It's not duties. It's going to be tips and scripture and suggestion and some ideas. I know in our church library, we have over 15 hours of teaching tapes that the pastor has presented through the past years on the marriage, courtship, love, children, parents, and what have you. So this is not that type of a sermon. What it actually is a mini workshop in 30 minutes to give you some encouragements to your home. I'm turning to Isaiah chapter 51, which is a brand new scripture for me to relate to the home. Isaiah 51, verse 21, 22, and 23. And while you're turning to that, I want to speak specifically now to single people. I speak to widows in our church. If you're listening to me, wherever you are, and you're a widow, I speak to you now at this time. And especially later in the service when we're going to give opportunity for everybody to renew their marriage vows. I read Isaiah 54:5, and it says, "Your Creator will be like a husband to you." To the widows of our church, this is your scripture. God is going to be like a husband to you, and the Lord Almighty is his name. To Isaiah 51, verse 21, 22, and 23, the Lord says, "The Lord your God defends you and says, I'm taking away the cup that I have given you in my anger. You will no longer have to drink the wine that makes you stagger. I will give it to those who oppress you, to those who make you lie down in the streets and trample you as if you were dirt." He is saying the Lord is now going to plead the cause of his people. In the Christian home today, God is going to plead his cause for us. And he says, "I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling." In some of our homes, there is much trembling going on. And God says, "I'm going to take this cup of trembling out of your hands now." Our homes are in affliction. That's what verse 21 says. And since our homes are in affliction, We must realize that we have caused that affliction by the cause and effect principle, by sowing and reaping. And since we have sown wrong, then we have to reap wrong. But God says, now I'm going to take this wrath out of your home. It is the wrath of God. God just didn't say, I'm going to give wrath to this house now at 123 X Street. No, he says, I don't want to do it, but because those who are living in that home are doing this and that and things are not in order the way they should be, then the wrath is going to come. God said, I'm taking the wrath out now because things are going to get squared away. And then in chapter 52, verse 1, I'm going to call you holy. I'm going to call you holy. I'm going to call you chosen. And this is a delightful expression that God is picking out your home, your Christian home, and he's saying, this home is going to be a holy, holy home where I am honored. And one of the great things that America needs today is a Christian home. We need the home. We need people to realize that there are responsibilities in this Christian home. And we're part of the home, even single people. I want to suggest four things to you today. Four things. I want you to know that the thing that protects your home is not that insurance policy that you have at one or a local real estate agent, but what protects your home is found in Deuteronomy, where it says God is the protector of your home. Now, these four things. First of all, we ask the question, why do marriages fail? I speak even to married couples. Why do marriages fail today? Why do marriages fail? People who are already married and having difficulty, why are they failing? And I'll tell you why they're failing. Marriage is like flies on a window pane. Those in want to get out, and those out want to get in. And that's why marriages are failing today. They're failing today because of three major things that one Christian psychologist or family counselor has come up with. Number one, inadequate preparation. So you say, Pastor, what is that to me? I'm already married. Well, even though you maybe have failed in one of these three areas of why marriages fail, God can still restore and mend and bless. But one reason why marriages do fail is because of the improper choice. Many couples married too early. They marry with a limited exposure based on very limited facts. When people come to my office to get married, one of the first questions, how long have you known each other? A week? 2 years. Well, the statistical probability the people who know people longer are going to have a greater success. That is not always true because some people have just met each other and boom, 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 they've come together and they've gotten married and God has blessed it. But one reason why marriages fail is the improper relationship, the improper choice. And when you marry somebody with an improper choice, it's like playing Russian roulette, a lethal form of Russian roulette. Because in your home, you have put that bullet in the cylinder, you've turned the cylinder, and you're in marriage now. Boom. Nothing might happen right then. But that's an illustration of what some have said is a reason why marriages fail, improper choice. Second, unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Most couples, hear this, most couples are expecting marriage to do what only God can do. They get married and they are expecting marriage to do what only God can do. Marriage is not the matter of finding the right partner, but of becoming the right person. And so the only option is, if you're in a dead heat situation in your home, in your marriage situation, is to tear up the picture of the ideal partner or tear up the partner. Option, tear up the picture of the ideal, make this unrealistic expectations that you might have, or tear up the partner. The third is inadequate preparation. Sadly, 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 people, we spend more money on the preparation for marriage, for the performing of the marriage, money, time, energy, preparing for the marriage, than the marriage itself. As a matter of fact, it is easier to get a marriage license than it is a driver's license. care and feeding of romantic love, inadequate preparations. The trouble with American marriage today, somebody observed, is this. Our society is shot through with romantic complex. Love is a hypnotic, ecstatic condition that hits someone like the chicken pox with its characteristic markings. But the care and the feeding of romantic love, which I want God just to drop upon our congregation so greatly, the care and the feeding of romantic love has lifelong implications. But the second thing I would suggest, first, why marriages fail. The second thing I want to suggest to you in this little mini workshop is this. What are the causes for family trouble? And not to any book of psychology or a psychiatrist who has dealings with home relationships, but from the Word of God. If you want to turn to these, you can. I'm going to give you 7 scriptures. We'll turn and we'll read them. And it's right here in black and white as to the cause of family trouble. We're trying to give encouragements now to the Christian homes. Encouragement to the Christian homes. So if you know there's an area that the Bible speaks of that can be a trouble, then maybe you can work on it with God's help. The first is this. It comes from Genesis 27, verse 41, and it has to do with hate. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. It has to do with hate. Within this family, there was a guy by the name of Esau. He had a brother named Jacob. And it said that Esau hated Jacob. He hated. And if there's hate in the family today, then this is a great scriptural cause for family trouble. I just want to state it and read it. The second is childlessness. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Childlessness is a reason why some Christian families get into trouble. And we read here, Rachel had not borne Jacob any children. She had not borne any children. 1 Samuel 1, another story, that there were no children in the family. And this is a reason why there are family troubles. A reason why. Number 3, and again in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 11, we have envy. Genesis chapter 37, verse 11, causes of family trouble. There could be envy. Call it jealousy if you like. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept thinking about the whole matter. I said I wouldn't comment, so I'll just make the statement. Jealousy in the home, Genesis 37, 11. The other thing is an unworthy husband. Unworthy husband. 1 Samuel 25, verse 25. 1 Samuel 25. A cause of family trouble can be an unworthy husband. It says here that she said, please don't pay any attention to Nabal, that good for nothing. That good-for-nothing person. Just an unworthy husband can cause problems, friction in the family. And while we're on specific persons in the family, there is not just the husband, but there is the wife. And in the wife, we turn to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. Psalms, Proverbs 21, 19. And we find here, it is better to live in the desert than with a nagging, complaining wife. This is another reason why there are sometimes problems in the Christian home. Hatred, childlessness, envy, an unworthy husband, a contentious wife. Another reason is money. Again, since we're in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. Proverbs 15, 27. It says, try to make a profit dishonestly, and you will get your family in trouble. This is another possible cause for Christian family trouble. It would be finances. And the number 7 in the book of Ecclesiastes would be, the word is slothfulness. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18. When a man is too lazy to repair the roof, it will leak and the house will fall in. So slothfulness or laziness on the part of the husband or the wife can cause family trouble. So these are scripture reasons why some Christian families get into trouble. I repeat, the hatred, childlessness, envy, money, unworthy husband, contentious wife, laziness or slothfulness, as the Bible calls it. So these are some scripture reasons why some Christian families are getting themselves into trouble. Number three, heaven, is it located at 229 Carlson? Or I can say, heaven, is it located where you live especially? I do want you to turn in the Bible, if you will, right now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to share with you some words from Paul regarding the Christian home. And we are giving you these encouragements now to your Christian home. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. In fact, we're going to read the rest of the chapter. Don't get drunk with wine, which will only ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with the words of psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing hymns, sing praise psalms to the Lord. With praise in your heart you do this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, always give thanks for everything to God the Father. Now, to wives and husbands. Submit yourselves to one another. Submit yourselves to one another. Because of your reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord. For a husband has authority over his wife, just as Christ has authority over the church. And Christ is himself the Savior of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And so wives must submit themselves completely to their husbands, just as the church submits itself to Christ. That was to the wives. Now he says to the husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do? Christ gave himself for the church. Husbands, you are to love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And if necessary, give of yourself to your wife. Jesus did this to dedicate the church to God by his word and making it clean by washing it in water in order to present the church to himself in all its beauty, pure, spotless, without spot or wrinkle or any other imperfections. Men are to love their wives just as they love their own bodies. A man who loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hates his body. Instead, he feeds his body, he takes care of his body, just as Christ takes care and feeds the church. We are members of his body. The scripture says, and this is stated or read at most Christian weddings around the world, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and unite with his wife, and the two will become one. Paul says, there is a deep secret truth revealed in this scripture, which I understand, as applying to Christ the church. But it also applies to you. He says, every husband must love his wife as himself, and every wife must respect her husband. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of all, said that when a home is ruled by God's word, angels can come and live in that home and not be out of their element. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can operate our home properly by the guidelines that we've been given here in the Word of God, especially here in Ephesians by Paul. And he says, as we read earlier, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, keep on being filled with the Spirit. My automobile will not run without gas, although I have tried. It doesn't work. Your home will not run without the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled. It's an experience that we should enjoy every day, not just on special occasions. Now, the word filled means controlled by. To be filled with the power, with the Spirit, means to be constantly controlled by the Spirit in several areas of your life in the Christian home. Now, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul speaks further about this relationship, but he uses three words in which we are to be filled with the Spirit of God in our home. The first is this, joyfulness. Now, this is the encouragement to the Christian home, to your home, Joyfulness. Joyfulness. Be filled with the Spirit in joyfulness. And people, Christian joy is not a shallow ha-ha-ha type of emotion. Christian joy is not a thermometer. Instead, Christian joy is a thermostat. The thermometer would read how we are on any one given day in our Christian home as we are living husband, wife, children. That relationship, father, mother. And we have joy high, joy low. And so it's not supposed to be like the thermometer. The thermostat that we have in the back of the church or that you have in your home sets the temperature as it's going to be. And so if you're filled with the Spirit at a constant level, constantly being filled with the Spirit, then you have a control there. And the control is what the joyfulness is supposed to be. It's not supposed to rise and fall with circumstances. The joyfulness is going to depend upon the thermostat that is set there by the Word of God. Rededicating our Christian homes today is going to be based upon these three things. First of all, joyfulness. And secondly, it's going to be on thankfulness. In fact, I think that maybe we should hear twice the definition, as one put it, of the home. It's the place where we are treated the best and we complain the most. It's the place where we are the worst. We would not dare act the way we do at home in public because society wouldn't like that. The boss wouldn't like it. If a spouse says to a spouse one thing at home, they say, well, I'm living under the protection of this house. I can let you have it. I can say what I want to say. But that same person cannot do that with the boss. You understand what I'm trying to say? At home, we are the worst. To the people that we should be the best with. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. And so, being thankful. Marriage counselors tell us that taking each other for granted is one of the main causes of marital problems. Be thankful to God for your husband. Be thankful to God for your wife. Thankfulness is what Paul is speaking here. And the thankful heart is usually a humble heart. A thankful heart is a heart that acknowledges God as the giver of the gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. But the devil quickly moves in as soon as we start complaining. But if we live in thankfulness, we do not give Satan a chance. And thanksgiving in the Spirit defeats the devil and it glorifies the Lord. So we've got two things. We have joyfulness and we have thankfulness. And the third is this, submissiveness. Now hear this clearly. In applying the principle of harmony to husbands and to wives, Paul begins with the admonition that each submit to the other. I read that from the Word of God. It's in black and white here. Each submit one to another. Submission, people, has nothing to do with the order of authority, but rather governs the operation of authority. Let me repeat. Submission has nothing to do with the order of authority, but rather governs the operation of the authority. How it's given. How it's received. Jesus tried to teach his disciples this, and they just didn't get the picture. And even hours before he is crucified, they're still arguing, who's going to be first? Who's going to be number one? They never understood what Jesus was trying to teach them, that the greatest is the person who uses his authority to build up the home. And you know, people, there should be no starvation of love in the Christian home. No starving of love on the part of the husband. No starving of love on the part of the wife. They should love each other so that their physical, their emotional, and their spiritual needs are met. In fact, the home, as Paul writes it, is the picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. And there should be no starving for love in the homes. We're talking about submissiveness. Teacher put this question to little Johnny. He said, Johnny, there are 10 people living in your home. You have the mother, you have the father, and you have 8 children. And the teacher said, Johnny, this is a math class. Tell me, what percentage would you have of the pie? Pretty simple statement. And without even batting an eye, say one night. No, you don't understand the question. The question is, you have a pie, you have 10 people, what is your slice? What will you get? And again, he said, a ninth, and she said, you do not understand. Yes, I do. She said, you don't understand my question. And he said, no, you don't understand my mom. She would say, it's okay, I'll share it with the rest of the family. This is submissiveness. It is preferring the other people. It's giving, and Paul says, joyfulness, thankfulness, and submissiveness are the three ingredients to having heaven in your home. I want heaven at 229 Carlson, but to get heaven in my home, it's going to have to come through joyfulness, thankfulness, and submissiveness. The last thing I want to suggest is a beatitude to improve your love's relationships. Blessed are the husband and the wife who continue to be affectionate, considerate, and loving after the wedding bells have rung. Blessed are they who have a sense of humor, for this attributes greatly, and it's like a shock absorber. Blessed are the couple who remember to thank God for their food before they partake it, and set a time each day for reading the Bible and prayer. Blessed are the husband and wife who can work out their differences without interference from relatives. Blessed are they who faithfully attend worship, for they advance the kingdom of God. Blessed are the ones who have a full understanding about financial matters and have worked out a partnership with all money under their control. And blessed are they who are as polite and courteous to one another as they are to their other friends. This is a beatitude for the husbands and wives here. So in conclusion, I just want to ask you husbands. Husbands, do you really care for your spouse? Wives, do you really care for your spouse? Do you really care? Well, here are three ways to test your just answer that you gave. Number one, are you willing to order the marriage values around the discipline of caring so that caring is primary in your home above all things else? Just caring for your mate. Caring for your mate. This caring is going to harmonize life. It's going to integrate your family life. It's going to simplify it, because things seemingly important will fade away if we put caring number one. I care for you. I care for you. And secondly, are you willing to accept new demands and disciplines that caring may require? This means a continual reassessment of your time. It means reassessment of your values, your leisure time, your interest, your social relationships, the use of your money, everything that affects a marriage partnership. Not that you've got to give up all self-interest, but the self-interest must not get in the way of C-A-R-I-N-G, caring. They must not get in the way of caring. The hardest task will be caring enough to make a difficult decision, to confront when necessary, and to say no when the other's good requires it. So I don't know how you answer the question, do I really care for my spouse? But first of all, is it around caring? Secondly, will you accept the demands that may be coming now to change a way of living to care? And thirdly and last, am I willing to let my mate into all my life, to be open and self-disclosing, vulnerable to any revelation of flaws and faults? Caring is not one-sided. Caring is on both sides, the husband and the wife. So there you have it, in a nutshell. 30-minute workshop on encouragements to the Christian home. And folks, all of our homes are seemingly in good shape, but they can be in better shape. If you husbands will take the lead, if your wives will take your responsibilities, and together, if their children, raise the children in the nurture and the admonition of God, and then angels can come and live with you and say, hey, this is just like it is in heaven. I'm not out of my element. I would like to think those are wedding bells that we're now hearing. Calling each one of you who are married to rededicate yourself and your home to Jesus. And that's what we want to do at this time. To you who would like to participate in this, we're going to ask that you do come forward and stand here. And we want to have you come. We want to pray. Even if you've not told me that you want to participate, like you say, I think I want to do it now. This is open just to anybody. And while you're listening to the tape too, get your husband, get your wife, come together, and you can have part in this, because it's a very, very special time. This is the first time in all of my ministry, 30 plus years, that I've ever done this. And I believe it can be a very rewarding and unique time for the widows in our church, a time for you to realize the scripture in Isaiah, "Let God is your husband." And those are the exact words in the Word of God. He is your husband. So, I think what we'd like for you to do at this time is just, you couples who would like to do this, to come forward. When you're here, just stand with your couple. If you can take your ring off, take it off. If you cannot, that is all right as well. So, God, in Jesus' name, we are knowing that Jesus came to a wedding, and we are knowing that Jesus is here now. For not a wedding, but for a renewal of the wedding vows. Where a husband can say, "Honey, I love you and I choose you this day and all the days ahead to be my wife. I am going to commit myself to you as a husband to be the best husband with God's help I've ever been." And the wife can say, "Honey, I choose you today to be my husband and in all the days ahead. And I'm going to dedicate myself right now to being the best wife that I can possibly be." And this would be for fathers and mothers in the case of children. With God's help, to be the very best. Father, we are asking in Jesus' name that this prayer be accepted by all the married couples here, recorded by the angels in heaven, a time when we rededicate what we have done in the past. And we rededicate in Jesus' name the homes that are represented here this day to be Christian homes in the full sense of the word. Amen. Those of you who would like to participate, would you come forward, please? Praise God for you in the congregation and for those of you who are here. A time when you want to rededicate your vows to the Lord. If you can take the ring off, take it off. If you can't, you just can not take it off. First of all, we husbands must repeat after the pastor this word, which is very simple. It's just, we would say, "I choose you." We just can turn to our wife. We'll just say, I choose you to be my wife this day and in all the days ahead." And then the wives, would you say that to your husbands? That you choose him. Praise God. Now the ring. If you could put a ring on the finger, do it. If not, just hold it. Just hold it. Fellas, let's repeat after me. "I give you this ring again. Wear it with love and joy. I choose you this day to be my wife and in all the days ahead." And then you ladies can respond by saying, "I will accept this ring and I will wear it with love and joy." Praise you, Jesus. You may be seated. And let's end. Okay, kiss your bride. Again. Kiss, kiss, kiss. Okay. It's already good. Okay. I'm practicing up for Bob. Okay, I think what we should do is this. you have been married. You are legally married, but now you want to recommit. You want to recommit. And it's been sealed. The vows that you have made have been sealed with rings. Praise God, and he has accepted that. And now you may kiss your wife. Praise you, Jesus. Okay. Greg, and Patty, please come stand behind me.
Just very quickly, stand behind me. Let's see. We didn't have a candle.
We had what?
We had flowers in here. Everybody's coming.
Just a little bit, right? Okay. Here we go.
No flash.
Yeah. I can rock. Let's go to the microphone. Time to rededicate.
We just can't get a flash, man.
Thank you.